Amen. Thank you, Cindy. Appreciate that. Romans chapter 9 this morning. Romans chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 30 through 33. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Title of the message this morning, Be broken or be crushed. Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning. We freely acknowledge that. We ask that you would work in our midst, that you would meet with us, or truly we've met in vain. Lord, work in hearts. You know every need. You know every heart. You know every life. We would ask that you would meet needs this morning. We ask that you'd work in hearts. For those that have come this morning that have never been born again the Bible way, oh God, I pray you'd convict them mightily of their sin. Show them their great and desperate need of salvation. Not religion, but a relationship with you. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for what takes place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a great passage of Scripture. These verses and the first few verses of chapter 10 that follow explain every religion in the world. Man is inherently religious. Man senses that all is not right in his soul on some level. The Bible speaks of man's nature. Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In Acts 14, the Bible says that God left not himself without witness. And Paul would write earlier in this book, Romans 1:18, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or withhold or hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So clearly are they seen that man is without excuse. Verse 32 says, Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The book of Proverbs informs us that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And Job tells us there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The Bible says in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, that was the true light which lighteth every man cometh into the world. Man fights against that. John, chapter 3 says this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He doesn't want his sin exposed, if you will. Job speaks of those and says, Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Romans 1, it says that man changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. But because man is religious by nature, he has to come up with someone or something to worship. Those mentioned in Romans verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The psalmist speaks of those who their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, just like a dumb idol. So is every one that trusteth in them, even when man doesn't descend into overt idolatry, he still tries to find a God or a religion that he'll be comfortable with. He wants to find a God that'll work for him. Isaiah 30 verse 8 says, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." So there's some big news, and God says, I want to make sure this is written down, that man might behold it, might be able to read it forever and ever. Well, what is the big news? That this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer, "See not," unto the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." And God says this is an astounding thing, that there would be those that would deliberately rather be deceived rather than face up to the truth. Speak smooth things, prophesy things that we want to hear. Ezekiel records the words of God. "Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." They didn't want a God that was watching them. They wanted more of a deistic God, an absentee God, if you will. And that God made them comfortable. Not to think that God watches what we're doing and hears what we say. They weren't comfortable with that kind of a God. People want to find a God that they can live with, one that they can be comfortable with. And some people worship nature and the things of nature and the environment and all of that, and worship animals, and that becomes their focus, and that becomes where they direct their energy. They're more comfortable with that. Malachi said this, "You've wearied the Lord with your words." Quite a thought to think of making God weary, God being tired or something. Yet you say, "Wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" When you go around telling people that they're good when they're doing evil, and there's not really a God that's going to judge one day, and you can kind of do what you want. The God they wanted was someone that would just kind of let things slide, if you will, look the other way. Jeremiah repeatedly condemned the people of his day for walking after the imagination of their own heart. They were very religious people. They were very involved in their form of worship, if you will. In Jeremiah 7:1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." So Jeremiah comes as the prophet of God. They already had all of their religious systems set up. They already had their religious observances and forms. And God says, "Jeremiah, I want you to go down." In essence, if you use the vernacular of our day, he said, "I want you to go down to the church house. And I want you to preach to the people as they're coming in. You're going to upset them a little bit. They're coming to do their normal form of worship. They're coming to do their empty religious observances, if you will. I want you to preach to them." And the message, verse 8, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." And he would tell them that their form of religion was an abomination to God. And then God further tells Jeremiah in verse 16, he said, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." An astounding thing. He said, "Warn them, but don't pray for them. If they're not going to turn, Jeremiah, your prayers are of no avail. Stand before the people that are coming into the church house and say, you're trusting in that which will never profit you. You're trusting in lies. You're not looking to the true and living God. And Jeremiah, don't even waste your time interceding for them. Just preach to them. If they're not going to turn, I'm going to send judgment." Verse 17, he says, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven." This false goddess that they come up with, they make cakes to the queen of heaven. And to pour, there is no queen in heaven, by the way, just so you know. "And to pour out their drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man. Verse 16, he said, therefore thus saith the Lord, of chapter 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So God says, in essence, Jeremiah was his true prophet, but there were a lot of false prophets running around, and there were a lot of religious observances going on in that time. And God says to the people, he said, quit listening to the preacher, because what they're saying is wrong. Just because they stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean that's really what the Lord is saying. And so he says, don't listen to them. He goes on to say, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So these false prophets are saying, everything's going to be all right. Don't worry about anything. Hear Jeremiah, the voice crying in the wilderness all by himself, saying, you need to repent. You need to turn to God. You need to turn from your abominations. Turn from your sin. And all the other preachers are saying, you guys are all right. You mean well. You're trying hard. You're sincere. You're doing well. Don't worry about it. And God says, quit listening to all those preachers. They make you vain. They're going to turn away your heart. One way or another, man is very adept at coming to worship on his own terms. He'll choose his own God and he'll choose his own way of worship. Oftentimes, the difference is not remarkable in terms of the deviation from true worship. Oh, sometimes it's very obvious to us. Romans 1 again, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And sometimes it's obvious, but sometimes it's not so obvious. Look at our text. Romans 9. Verse 31, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Israel seemingly had everything going for it. Romans chapter 9, verse 4 says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. He says, man, they have all of these things. They had the patriarchs and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the kings and the prophets, and the word of God came through them, and the Messiah came through them. And Romans 3:1 says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way. Chiefly or mainly that unto them were committed the oracles of God. He said they had everything going for them. They have all of these benefits and all of these blessings that they have. And what should have been a huge advantage for the Jews turned into a huge disadvantage. The greatest obstacle to salvation is self-righteousness. That's the greatest obstacle to salvation, self-righteousness. That which had been given to them was institutionalized into a religion of good works. And through their religion, they became very self-righteous. Very proud of their religion. Their religion gave all of that to them by the truckload. In fact, in Luke 18, you remember Jesus, when he told the parable to them, told the story, he spake this parable unto them, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee, the religious man, the man that would parade around in his religious garments, the man that would stand on the street corner and pray, the man that the common people would come up and thank him and bless him for his religious duties. The Pharisee, the publican, the despised tax collector who worked as an offshoot of Rome. He served Rome and collected taxes and oftentimes extorted extra money from the people. Everybody despised the publican, but the Pharisee and all his religious finery. And so both these men go up into the temple and pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Now, you've probably never prayed that way, but how many people think that way? I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's pretty impressed with himself. He's pretty happy with himself. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Jesus' time, the land was filled with very religious Jews that were not only lost, they were a long, long ways from salvation. Matthew 21, 20, 31, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Can you imagine how that must have stung their ears? These religious people and all their religious finery. They have their religious scrolls. They have their prayers. They have all of that. And Jesus would stand before them and say, I want you to know, before you'll ever make it into heaven, harlots, prostitutes, publicans will make it in before you ever will. Can you imagine sitting there listening to that? How offensive that would have been to them to have somebody stand there and say that. Mark chapter 2, verse 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. You see the difference between the Pharisees and the publicans? The publicans were interested in this Jesus, this Savior. They wanted to know how to be saved. They understood that they were sinners. They understood that one day they would face the just judgment of God. They weren't impressed with themselves. The Pharisees had all this religion. They went to church all the time. They fasted even twice a week. They gave tithes of all that they possessed. They did all these religious things. And they looked at Jesus sitting with publicans and sinners and saying, he can't be of God. He's eating and fellowshipping with publicans and sinners. They would never do that because they didn't want to defile themselves. They were too holy for all of that. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Think of that. Think of that. The Pharisees, reading the scriptures every day, praying for hours at a time, giving tithes of all that they possess, not just praying, but fasting and praying, doing all these religious things. And Jesus tells the populace, listen, what they're doing isn't enough. They're not going to make it. It's not enough. Luke 5:31, Jesus answering said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does he mean? The Bible says that there's none righteous. Oh, but there are plenty of people that think they're righteous. There are plenty of people impressed with their own self-righteousness. There are plenty of religious people. And Jesus said, until they come to the place where they see themselves as sinners, they're not going to hear my call. I didn't come to call the self-righteous, the religious to repentance. It's until they see themselves as sinners, they'll not respond to the call. Jesus described the religious crowd of his day in a way that describes tens of millions of Americans who are in church this morning all across this country. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, he said, ye hypocrites. He's talking to religious people. He's talking to people that would say, I believe in God. He's talking to people that say, I pray. I give alms. I give offerings. I try to observe the law. I go to church. He's talking to them. Ye hypocrites. What did Isaiah prophesy of you saying? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And they went on to say, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain. In vain. He's saying in vain. They're wasting their time. Wait a minute, Jesus, they've been doing this for 40 years, 50 years to try to please God. They've been doing this to try to draw close to God. And he says it's in vain they're doing that. They're wasting time. They've wasted those 50 years. Be hard to hear. Hard to take in if you're one of those people. So the Jews who had everything missed out on true righteousness. But the Gentiles who seemingly had nothing going for them, spiritually speaking, gained or were granted true righteousness. Back in our text, Romans 9:30, what should we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness? What is the law of righteousness? Do you know the law that God has given will lead to righteousness in your life in only one way? Not by keeping it. Nobody can keep it. There's no law that gives righteousness in that way. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given righteousness, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If it were possible, if God could have just given a law and through that man been granted life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith might be of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. He asks the question, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? So why the law? What's the purpose of the law? If the law can never give righteousness, if the law can never save anybody, then why do we even have the law? Goes on to say, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our teacher to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Remember earlier in Romans, Paul had said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world needs to become guilty before God. Why? Psalm 143:2 says, in thy sight shall no man living be justified. In John 7, Jesus would say to the religious crowd, none of you keepeth the law. You claim to be following the law. You aren't keeping the law. Nobody can keep the law. The Bible explains for us in 1 John 3:4 very simply, sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Sin is us, God's creation, breaking God's laws. We're all lawbreakers. The great sin that plunged the whole human race into sin wasn't murder, wasn't rape, wasn't adultery. It was simply man choosing to go his own way. Man just making the decision he's not going to do what God said. He's going to go his own direction. And that's been man's problem ever since. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We decide what we want to do. We go in the direction that we want to go. And so sin is the transgression of the law. So since sin is the transgression of the law, Paul points out, as we saw, that the law cannot help us. The law simply points out how bad things are. Again, Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, Paul says, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In fact, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Most people think, at least if they're giving a good shot at it, at least if they're trying, they're getting closer to God. You're not. There's no blessing in trying to keep the law. Because you can't. Nobody can. And so you run into people, they say, well, I just try to follow the golden rule. Or I just try to keep the Ten Commandments. Or I just try to do the best I can. And they think that there's an inherent blessing in trying to be good, in trying to follow the Ten Commandments. But the Bible never says there's a blessing in that. It says there's a curse in that. What's the curse? We can't possibly keep the Ten Commandments. You can't even keep, I can't even keep commandment number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God says, I'm to be first place in your life. I'm to be first place. You know who we like to have first place in our lives? We like ourselves to be in first place. And even in a moment of great spirituality, you might put God in first place for a while, but you jump right back on the throne of your own life as quick as you can. We all do that. So we can't even keep the very first commandment, much less the other nine, much less all the other commandments that were given. And so the person that tries to keep those, God doesn't say, well, at least you're trying hard. You're doing better than you used to, and I'm going to bless you for effort at least. He says, no, there's a curse in that because you can't possibly keep the law. You can't possibly be good enough. You want to measure your righteousness by how well you can keep the law? You can't keep the law. That's what he says. goes on to say, but that no man is justified, made right with God, if you will, by the law on the sight of God. It is evident. It's obvious. You're here this morning thinking, well, hey, I'm in church this morning. I think God will be pleased with that. And this afternoon, I'm going to try to help somebody. I'm going to try to be kind. And that, he said, no. It's obvious. You can't be justified. You can't be made right with God by trying to keep the law. He goes on to say, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the good news of salvation, being made a curse for us. He took that curse. He took that curse in that he took your sins and mine upon himself, the Bible says. He was made a curse to deliver us from the curse. And just in case you're thinking, well, I think I can clean up my act and do better. And James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Well, what chance do you have? What hope do you have? If you could possibly keep every one of God's laws and just break one of them, he says, you're guilty of the whole thing. You're a lawbreaker. There's no chance for you. If that's the means whereby you think, I'm gonna get to heaven one day because I go to church, I have a Bible, I pray prayers, and I try to help people out when I see them, and I just try to leave my little corner of the world a better place than what I found it, and I'm sincere, and I'm dedicated. And he says, well, unless you can keep the whole law, God holds you guilty of breaking it. And you're a lawbreaker before Almighty God. So there's no hope if that's the effort by which you're going. Paul said in reference to Jesus, Acts 13:39, by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He said you can never be justified by the law of Moses. All those, the Ten Commandments, all those other laws can never lead to justification in your life. He makes it plain. The writer of Hebrews said in reference to the nation of Israel, they could not endure that which was commanded. And none of us can. If you get up every morning and you look at the Ten Commandments and say, I'm going to keep every one of these this day, you're going to fail miserably. Miserably. You can't keep all of the Ten Commandments for just one day. You say, well, I beg to differ. Try it. Just keep the Ten Commandments with you and go through an entire day. And at the end of the day, you say, I kept them all. No, you didn't. You deceived yourself. And that's what he's saying. He said they couldn't endure that. They couldn't possibly put up with it. Nobody can. We can't. They couldn't. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He said, the law is what exposed my sin. It showed me my sin. I was alive without the law once. I was doing fine. But when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. What's he mean by that? The commandment is ordained to be to life in that it's to show us our limitations. We can't save ourselves. It shows us our own guilt and we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God and then it leads to life. But he said, I found it to be unto death. Why? Because it showed him his own sin. It showed him how far he was from where he should be. And Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's the law of God that brings us to the place where we understand the grace of God. The law has to slay us before grace can heal us and raise us up. We have to understand how evil we are. This message is extremely offensive to many. It makes people very upset. And Paul used that in his argument to show that he was not preaching circumcision or any form of work salvation. There were those that were trying to say that Paul was preaching work salvation. And in Galatians 5:11, he says, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, a form of their religious works, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Look at the last phrase. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He said, I can prove to you I'm not preaching circumcision to go to heaven, because if I was preaching that, nobody'd be offended by the message. Because people like to hear that if they'll just join a church, do the best you can, be kind, and you'll make it. You know, God has this big scale in heaven. If your good works outweigh your bad, you're in. People like that message. The only problem is that's not the message of the Bible. God doesn't have a big scale in heaven. You see, that message, all of us feel like, okay, I'm good. I do some bad things now and then, but overall, I'm pretty good. My good works outweigh my bad, so I know I'm in. Not sure about my neighbor, not sure about my brother-in-law, but I'm in on our own basis because we're very biased in looking at ourselves. We're very biased in looking at our kids. I remember a parent telling me one time, many, many years ago, and her son had just done some horrendous things and was in prison the rest of his life, and she said, "But he's really a good boy." That's probably why he went to prison. You just can't have somebody that good in society. Why? We're biased. We look at ourselves and we think, yeah, I do some things wrong, but I generally have a pretty good reason, and I don't do that much wrong, and there's a lot of people out there that do worse than I do. So I know when we get to heaven, we get those big scales, I'm in. There's no big scales. And Peter's not the one standing at the gate to see if you get in, by the way. Hate to mess up your theology on a Sunday morning here. But he said, I can prove to you I'm not preaching circumcision because nobody would be offended. I wouldn't be persecuted for what I'm preaching. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not church attendance, not baptism, not the sacraments, by the foolishness of preaching. He went on to say, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Now look at the next phrase. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. We saw that in our text. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. Why was it such a stumbling block to the Jews? Because they were so heavily invested in the works of the law. They were heavily invested in the works of the law. And now you're going to tell them, that doesn't do you any good. Where we're heavily invested, we're heavily interested. You know, if Tesla's stock crashes tomorrow, do you know who's not bothered by that? Whoever's not invested in it. Won't bother me. I won't lose a penny. But some people that are heavily invested in Tesla's stock, if it crashes tomorrow, it's going to give them a very bad day. And so for the Jews, Romans chapter 9, verse 31, Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? How come? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They wanted to do something to achieve righteousness. They wanted their works to count for something. In John chapter 6 and verse 28, it says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're coming to Jesus. They're wanting to find out how they can please God. How can they get to heaven? What should we do that we might work the works of God? And so Jesus uses the very word that they used, and he says this, Jesus answered, said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe. That ye believe. This is the work of God. He didn't say, make sure you're going to church regularly, pray, read your Bible, give money. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. The writer of Hebrews would say, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and then that heard it. The faith to place our trust in him, to believe what God says, not place that trust in ourselves. Paul would tell the Galatians, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible refers to Jesus Christ as a cornerstone and a foundation. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that rock was Christ. It is upon him that the church is built. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. It is upon Jesus that your life should be built. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation, but for many people, they don't build upon that foundation. They stumble at it. Romans 9:33, in our text again, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." He quotes Isaiah 8:14, "And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not make haste or be confounded." If you will be ashamed. And some of the cornerstones in Israel are enormous in size. The foundation for the temple, in fact, one of the cornerstones is 12 feet wide, or 12 feet high, 14 feet wide, and about 40 feet long. One cornerstone, they tell us, weighs 600 tons. And so they understood the enormity of these cornerstones. In 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Daniel prophesied of a great cornerstone that would break in pieces the kingdoms of the earth. Break in pieces. Luke chapter 20, verse 17, "He beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Don't miss that. You're either going to fall on that stone, that stumbling stone, and be broken. Broken of your pride, your own will, your own religion. Come to the end of yourself, surrender. Or one day that stone will fall on you, will grind you to powder. Far better to let the stone be broken by the stone than to be crushed by the stone. God wants you to come to the end of yourself. You see, salvation isn't just, hey, come along with Jesus. He's looking for more people on his team. He'll bless you. No, salvation is coming to the end of yourself, realizing your religion will get you nowhere but hell. Coming to the place where you realize all of your attempts at being good are part of your religious pride. Lifting yourself up and look at me, and I've gone to church faithfully for 50 years. I give tithes and I eat, I fast twice in the week, and all of this religion. Not willing to fall upon the stone, not willing to be broken, not willing to surrender, wanting to be religious, wanting people to say, wow, he's a nice guy. Wow, isn't she wonderful? He says, if you will fall on this stone, if you'll surrender, yes, you'll be broken, but you'll get everlasting life. If you will not fall on that stone, one day that stone will fall on you and it will grind you, the Bible says, to powder. You remember in Acts 4 when the disciples were told to stop preaching? In chapter 3, they had healed a man and they used the opportunity to preach to the crowd that had gathered. Acts 4 says that as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" The healing and all of that. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." They had rejected that cornerstone. They had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected the Jesus that came to deliver them from their sins. They'd crucified him. He said, "You've rejected the very cornerstone upon which man builds his life." Then the very next verse, he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no religion. There's no priest. There's no pope. There's no guru. There's no imam. There's no preacher by which you can be saved. There's no religious organization by which you can be saved. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone. I know that's offensive to some people. And some people don't want to fall upon that stone and be broken. They don't want to surrender to a holy, mighty God. They'd rather trust in their own religion. They'd rather trust in their own sensibilities, all of their good works. But one day, if you will not fall upon that stone will fall upon you. It's the head of the corner, the Bible says, upon which we base our life. Keep that in mind again as we look back at Luke 20:17-18. The imagery is vivid. He beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Earlier, we looked at the story of what Jesus told about the publican and the Pharisee, both of whom went to the temple, howbeit for very different reasons. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He was falling on the rock, if you will. And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, made right with God, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased." That's what religion will do to you. It will exalt you. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So in Jesus' story, you have two men going down to the temple to pray. The one's a very religious man, a Pharisee, a religious leader. And he's there to thank God for how good he is, that he's not like everybody else. And that man went home dignified. Didn't fall on the rock, didn't humble himself, didn't surrender. The publican, he had nothing wherewith to extol himself. The publican understood he was the lost sinner. The publican understood he needed a Savior. And so he goes to the temple. He does not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but in great humility, he smites upon his breast, a sign of great contrition and repentance, and says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "I want you to know something. That man, he went home justified. The Pharisee, the religious man, he went home dignified. But the publican went home justified. The publican fell upon the rock and was broken. If the Pharisee never repented, I'm telling you, one day the rock falls on him and he's crushed. You make that choice. Every person in this room, you will make that choice. Are you willing to fall upon the rock and be broken? Are you willing to say, "God, here I am. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing that I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring. I bring nothing. I'm not coming because you're lucky to get me. I'm fortunate that you're willing to save me. I'm not coming to tell you of all the good things I've done. I'm coming to plead for your mercy." You see, the law was given, the Bible says, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. When you talk to people about salvation and they start telling you, "I'm a member of thus and such a church," their mouth hasn't been stopped. They start telling you, "I do this and I've done that and I've done this," their mouth hasn't been stopped. I'm not trying to be unkind this morning, but the Bible says the law was given to stop our mouths. We've got nothing to claim. We've got nothing to recommend ourselves. The law was given to stop our mouths. We fall upon the rock and we're broken. And the Lord adopts us into his family. Oh, we say, "Look at me. I'm a pretty good person. I try hard. God would be lucky to have me." Those that trust in themselves that they're righteous, one day the rock falls on them. Far better, you fall upon the rock. You make the choice. Father, I pray you bless this invitation time.